James in my small group on Wednesday nights, and we have a lot of fun. It's rad. Thanks for giving us your gift there. Well, welcome to church. It's Sunday. Good to see you all. My name's Scott, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, and today is Giving Sunday. You're like, oh my gosh, if this is your first time here, did you actually come on the Sunday where they talk about money? Yes, but no. Yes, we are talking about giving. It is the next passage in line, but as I've studied this passage, I think there's a few things in it that go well below the surface level of giving that I want to invite us to consider. So I'm going to go kind of verse by verse and really try to unpack what I think Jesus is up to. Because in this passage, what's happening is there's this Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, and Jesus is giving us the information on how to live a life of where we bring the kingdom of God to this earth, and how do we do that well. And last week, Pastor Jason talked about what it is to live a righteous life. And on our own, it doesn't seem like we can achieve that, but with God, we can have this life that looks a lot like what Jesus lived. And then it gets to this passage, and this is the first of three spiritual formation practices in this series that Jesus hits. And so there's giving, which is today, and then there is praying, and then there is fasting. And so these three components are what make up the spiritual formation segment of Jesus's message. And so the idea of giving has a couple layers to it. So if we look at the very beginning of this passage, I'm going to read to you part of it again. Be careful not to practice righteousness in front of others to be seen. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This kind of makes sense to me, right? If you go and you're giving and you're like, hey, I have some coin to give, look at me, right? Like your reward is the affection of others. Oh my gosh, look at this person. He's giving so much. Wow, yay. Okay, right? Like your reward is the accolades of man. So when you give, do not announce, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And what I think's interesting, if we break some of these words down, and so there's a handful of them that we're going to cover in the next few minutes. This first word that I really want to look at is, perfect, that's where we're at. First, we're going to look at is righteousness and what it means to live a righteous life. And so when it comes to righteousness, what happens is we oftentimes look at God in a transactional way. And we enter this relationship with God with a transactional theology. And so as we navigate our lives, we tend to reduce God to this give and take type relationship. Let me explain that a little more. Sometimes we go before God and we think, hey, because life and there's so much around our life that seems to be transactional, we view him in this way. So with life, when I'm a kindergartner, I have to get good grades. I have to get E's because that's what I have to do. And then as I get older, then I have to get A's, and I have to get A's so that I can get into the right high school, and if I get into the right high school, then I can get into the right college, and if I get into the right college, then I'll make some money, and if I make some money, then I can afford my kids' college, and if I can afford my kids' college, then they can get a good degree so that they can pay for me when I'm in my retirement phase. And so everything has to be transactional, or maybe even when I go to church. Well, if I give enough money to the church, then God will make my household okay. Or if I'm a good enough person, then I will earn favor with God. And so we tend to view life transactionally, and so it's only natural for us to go before God and to view God transactionally, and so we develop this transactional theology. Well, if I'm good enough, if I give enough, if I do the right things, then God will love me more. In fact, this idea was pretty prevalent around their culture, where giving was a core part of their belief system. It was a core part of how they did culture. There was no social security safety net. And so the church really was that in the Jewish community. And so giving was a core part of what they did. However, it began to become more that their sense of giving and the amount that they give was tied into their forgiveness. And it was tied into their relationship and their closeness with God. And so that seems to continue to linger even in today's culture, where what we give and the amount we give is correlated to God's, how he views us and our status with God. But I think there's two sides of this coin that Jesus figuratively is getting at here. When you give, don't give boastfully. That kind of makes sense to me, though, because the pride element in giving boastfully of, hey, I want others to recognize me, we can see how that would be a disservice. But there's another side to that coin where I think it's when we have this sense of we view too low or little of ourselves. And when we view too little of ourselves, it oftentimes translates into, well, I have to give more to pay back for the bad things that I've done. Or there's this imposter syndrome that I could never be worthy of God's love, or I could never be worthy of the status there. So I got to give more, and I got to do more to pay penance, to make up for the low status that I have. And I think both of those are the same side of the coin that is this insecurity that fuels this transactional theology. And Jesus is trying to remove all of this here. It is not about what you do. It is not about what you earn. It is not about how much you can give as the starting point. In fact, when you view God transactionally, he really becomes your accountant. And the crux of what I'm trying to tell you here today is that if God is your accountant, your life will never add up. If God is your accountant, your life will never add up. So if you're taking notes or you're taking pictures of the slides, here's what I want you to know. Accountants care about how much you are earning. God cares about who you are becoming. Accountants care about how much you are earning. God cares about who you are becoming. And with this shift, with this mindset, instead of going before God of how much can I give or should, rather, how much should I give and trying to earn favor, you're really focused on who am I becoming? And out of the outpouring of who you're becoming, well, then we give. We learn to pray, we learn to fast, we learn to do these things because our heart posture is that of I'm so in love with Jesus, how do I be more connected to Jesus? We'll continue that in a second, but Jesus takes a pivot here that really caught me off guard for a while. In verse 3, he jumps to a very specific idea. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This kind of caught me off guard because I'm like, what's going on here? So I looked up some commentaries and tried to understand, okay, what is the left and right hand? What was culturally significant? And the best that I could find in commentaries was that it was some type of historical idiom that Jesus was like lightly referencing and kind of moving on. And I was like, there's got to be more to this. So I asked ChatGPT, who has access to a lot of information. I said, what's happening here in this passage? What does it mean to have the left hand and the right hand? And it's like, there's commentators, and they say that maybe it's that Jesus is saying just do things in secret, but there might be more, but we don't really know. And I'm like, okay, figures. So I really sit down, and I was like, well, what might this say to me? So I asked ChatGPT again, and I said, well, how would you bring this passage into a modern context? And it said, get out of your way, get out of your own way. And I sat there for a second. I thought, that's actually deeply profound, to get out of your own way. Because when I think about giving specifically and the left hand and the right hand and oftentimes what I do when I get in my own way, well, I was driving and I got off at the freeway. I got off of the freeway, and as I came to the stoplight, I encountered a scenario, maybe you have too, of someone standing there with their sign, and then my head started going, well, what do I do? Do I give them a dollar? Do I not give them a dollar? Do I say hi? Do I wave? Do I pray for them? Do I ignore them? Do I move on? Anyone else be there before? Okay. Or maybe you've been in another scenario where you walk up to someone on the street and they say, hey, do you have any money? And you think, okay, do I give them money? What if they use it for drugs? Do I not give them money? Do I go take them and buy them food? How much time do I have? I have 4 minutes until my next meeting. Do I have time to take this detour? Will my boss understand? Right? And you start analyzing, thinking. Or maybe you're one of those who says, okay, well, I should be giving, and so I'm going to write a check to God today. I'm sorry, we don't use checks. I'm going to Venmo God today. And so we're going to do that. However, good with the market, and so I could give this money to God today. Or I could wait, get a 12% return on this over the next 10 years, and give the money to God with 8% of the 12% return, and it will actually be more money than I would have given in the first place. Am I the only one who's ever had that thought? Okay, fair enough. So for me, personally, just me, I can overcomplicate my life by getting in my own head. And I think what Jesus is inviting me to do is to get out of my own way, to not overcomplicate that. In fact, I read a book that spoke into this. It was by a guy named Craig Rochelle. He's a senior pastor of a church. And he said, the decisions you make today determine the stories you tell tomorrow. His whole book is on making decisions, because oftentimes we reach a point of decision fatigue. And so when we're trying to make a decision of what should I do, and we, because culture, revert to this transactional theology, well, he's saying, pre-decide. You make 36,000 decisions a day. Pre-decide some of the decisions you're going to make. And that would include giving. So I would encourage you, perhaps your next step is that before the next time you give, you should take some time to pray and seek God and say, what should my life look like? What should our family be doing in terms of giving, and not just financially, but in terms of our time, in terms of our resources? Because maybe God isn't asking you to write another zero in your Venmo transaction, but maybe God is asking you to go serve in kids and hold a baby. Maybe God is inviting you to do something more than what meets the eye. Think ahead. Plan your decisions. One pastor I knew said he always carried $2 in his car so that he could always give money out to someone. Another pastor I knew says, I give all my money to the church because they're able to multiply it and able to bless so many more people with that same dollar. And so I was like, well, which one's right? I think, well, both can be. Because I don't think God is fair. He's just. But I don't think he's fair. How do I know that? One guy goes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, sell everything you got. Tough. Later in Jesus' life, he's hanging on a cross, and the guy next to him says, Lord, remember me. And he's like, don't worry about it. You'll be with me in a few minutes. Right? Like, that's not fair. But I don't think God cares about fair in this context, because it's less about what you're doing and more about who you're becoming. And so sometimes to become the person that God has called you to be, you need to give everything away. And sometimes to become the person that God's called you to be, you need to go down to Tecate, to Tecate, and have an experience that will help give you perspective. Or maybe it's that you need to greet on a Sunday morning. Or maybe that it's you need to carry $2 in your car so that you can give it to the person you see. Whatever it is, do some prayer work so that you can pre-decide. If you're like, I don't know how to do that. Well, good for you. The next 2 weeks are going to be on praying and fasting. So we will help you at the church learn how to hear from God. Because no matter if you're 14 and in high school just trying to survive as you get ready for finals, or you're far older in life saying, I've done my time. I'm going to come to church and leave and do my thing. God has a destiny and a plan for you and so much more. Okay, verse 4, the second part of it. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, what I thought was interesting is this is the third time this word reward is used in this passage. The first two times, the background of this reward is really transactional, right? The human reward you get from walking in, me, look at how much I gave, that's a transactional reward. What you will get is people like, hey, very good, good job. And so that's the connotation of the word here. But this word in the original language is a different word. It's an entirely different word. And the idea that's here is not a transactional type of reward, but is the reward that a child would get from a parent who loves him. And that makes a whole lot more sense to me now that I have a one-year-old, where there's nothing financially he can do to benefit my life at this point. But the reward that we have in interacting and in being in relationship with one another is far greater than monetary compensation. You know what I mean? So that's what God's after here, is that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you with a reward that is far greater than the transaction. Now, what's interesting to me is that if you're not in this Christian tribe, that reward won't really make sense to you. In fact, it may not even be appetizing to you because it's not something you want. And that's what's hard to explain about following Jesus, is because if you're an outsider looking in, you might say like, oh, these people are really nice. Simeon playing, very nice. That pastor talking, very mediocre. But okay, there's a lot of good things here right? It's just some nice people. My kids get to come to church and they get some nice morals before they leave. And if you're outside, that may appear to be what the benefit is. But when you're inside the tribe and you actually encounter the fullness of God's reward, well, that appetite is a little different. Let me explain briefly just a couple aspects of what God's rewards are. First is this level of satisfaction. Everything in life will try to sell you on why their product is a solution for some level of dissatisfaction you have. And what Jesus says, if you could gain all of that, you could profit the entire world and yet lose your soul, because the satisfaction that doesn't come from Jesus will only get you so far. But there's something about following Jesus. There's something about living your life of purpose where he says, here's your purpose to go and make disciples, to restore God's creative intent, to bring shalom to your city. When you're engaging in these practices, it's a game changer. This level of satisfaction that won't make sense to someone who's an outsider, but if you start living this life following Jesus, it begins to make so much more sense, where that sense of purpose inside is ignited. Another aspect of God's reward is more work. You may be like, that does not sound like a reward. Well, it's not when your job is lame, but when your job is to partner with the God of the universe, pretty incredible. Another reward is what I'll call the vision of God. Very churchy way of saying encountering God in a life-changing way on the day-to-day. This one is I think the most profound thing that I have experienced that's different, because there is nothing on earth like it. You might encounter a little bit of it here when we're all together and we're singing, and there's that sense, you might get like the chills, you get this sense of like, hey, we're doing this together. But that connection with God, clarity that comes from walking with God daily, is unlike anything I could ever possibly experience. In fact, there's a moment in my life when I was young where this was a real game changer for me in terms of understanding how I could interact with God. I was on a mission trip in Mexico, and our group had a bonfire at the end of one of the days, and we're kind of talking about things, and that bonfire turned into a prayer time. So I found myself praying, and my eyes were closed, and a volunteer, I was, I think, 14, so it was one of the adult leaders who came and prayed for me. He just rested his hand on my forehead, and we prayed. And about 15 minutes later, I opened my eyes, and the fire was out. It was just embers. There was no one else there. It was just me and this volunteer leader. And I was like, where did everyone go? He said, bro, you've been here for 3 hours. Said, 3 hours? It's 1 a.m. We got to build a wall tomorrow. And he's like, hey, no, don't worry about it. And I said, what happened? And he said, well, clearly God was doing something in you. And so I just stayed here and prayed. So first of all, if you're considering whether or not you should volunteer, here is a guy, his name is Mario. He has no idea, but he went on this missions trip and radically changed my life because he stayed and prayed with me while God did some work inside me. But for me, what felt like 15 minutes was 3 hours of encountering the God of the universe. And it's hard to describe that in like logical terms, because you're like, you stood there for 3 hours? That doesn't make sense. I don't believe it. But what was happening in here, like if I could just give you just a fraction of it, your life would never be the same. Because when I encounter the God of the universe, when we encounter the God of the universe, it is absolutely life-changing. Someone outside of this, it's hard to reconcile that. You mean God interacts with you, and it's more than just head, it's heart. Like, yes, absolutely. You look in Acts and you see these divine encounters that happen again and again. That can be for you too. This is what Jesus offers. And this is the beauty, that following Jesus isn't just a transactional relationship. Or it isn't just transactional, it's a relationship. How do you do this? How do you get there? How do you get to have like, okay, great, you might be like, I'm bought in, I want to have the 3 hour Jesus time that feels like 15 minutes, what do I do? A few verses later, after the prayer and fasting, in verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Prioritize not the transaction, not how much you can give. Prioritize Jesus. And in prioritizing Jesus, things begin to make sense. Things begin to to organize themselves. Here's a mental picture of this. There's a story that I'm sure you're familiar with. It came out about 150 years ago in the late 1800s. It's the story of Pinocchio. Maybe you've heard of it before. In the original version, there's the story of a father, his name's Geppetto, and he creates a little puppet, and the puppet immediately comes to life and they start interacting with one another. Well, in the 1940s, Disney took this story and remade it with one small change. But it was that change that actually influenced like most of Disney lore, and it made the story go world-renowned in terms of its popularity. And the change was the addition of a scene. Anyone know it? It's when Geppetto wishes upon a star. That's not part of the original story. But I think what's so brilliant about this is him wishing on a star resonates with something very deep within us. And it's this idea of banking our entire life on the highest possible thing that we can imagine. Many of you guys are getting ready to go to college. Like, you're banking your life on this next step. And if you bank your life on something that's kind of like a medium-sized dream, what happens when life gets tough is that that dream is no longer worth the price that we're paying to live and to be in existence. And so we dump it. Right, whether that's with our job, if our job isn't worth it when things get tough, hey, you leave it, I'll find something else, right? There's that value factor. But if you're banking your life on the highest possible ideal that you could possibly imagine, it doesn't matter what circumstances come against you because you are rock solid in purpose. And so that's what happens. Pinocchio wants to be a real boy. So even when he gets eaten by a whale, he has a purpose that is on the highest ideal that he could possibly imagine. For Geppetto, he was wishing upon the star that he would have a boy. So no matter what happened, he was going to find his son because it was the highest thing that he could imagine. If the highest thing you can imagine is giving to a church because it kind of feels nice and I get to say hi to people and I get to move off my life, then you're missing the true beauty of following Jesus. Something that someone told me last night was that Pastor Huffman used to say, don't give till it hurts, give till it feels good. I love that because the idea in that is that there's a heart transformation that happened. And when that heart transformation that happens, everything else begins to make sense. So this idea of focusing on Jesus, it really comes into that verse because remember verse 1 for us. Verse 1, be careful not to practice righteousness and be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Did you catch the difference that's in verse 33? Did you catch it? Do you see it? His righteousness. I thought I'd get at least a laugh out of that. It's kind of funny. It's like size 77 font. Okay. Practice his righteousness. Focus on Jesus. So often we can get consumed with the doing because of our culture. How much can I do? How much can I give? Where should I sign my time and resources? And all those are great, like second and tertiary things. But the first thing you should do isn't to have a transaction. God doesn't want to be your accountant. He wants to be your heavenly Father. Something my pastor used to say is you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So learn how to love. Prioritize that. Here's the last thing I'll say. When we view God transactionally, we take the thing that he's given us and we cheapen it because we turn it into like a sense of currency. And I think what God is saying is the gift that I've given you isn't meant to be a currency. It's actually meant to be something that's for you, to take in, to consume, that transforms you. Don't cheapen what God has given you to be a currency to try to earn his favor. He already died for you. He gave it all for you. Receive that love. Embrace that love. And it'll begin to transform you into a person that out of the outflow of your love, man, it'll begin to feel real good. And so what I love today is we're about to take communion. We do it every month. And this is a reminder that you didn't earn it, that there's nothing you could do to deserve it, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and he extends to us this gift out of love. And so this is merely a moment to respond in love, where we'll take of the bread and eat it, we'll take of the cup and we'll drink it. And it's our way of remembering that it is not through a transaction that we deserve this, but it is through Jesus loving us that he extends it to us. If that's what you take away from today, that God loves me, God doesn't want to be my accountant, I just got to receive what he has for me, that's a win. Because each day, if you choose to receive that instead of trying to earn favor, you'll find yourself a loving person. You'll find yourself a giving person. You'll find yourself on a mission and a destiny with purpose and value that you couldn't comprehend this side, or on that you couldn't comprehend outside of Jesus. So may this be a moment for you while we take communion to embrace how much Jesus loves you. No matter what faults you've made, no matter what sins you've done, no matter what baggage you brought in here with, no matter how bad of a person you might feel, no matter how much of an imposter you might be feeling sitting in this church knowing what happened last night. Jesus says, I died for you in your brokenness. So come, receive what I have for you so that it can transform your heart. And in their transformation, praise be to God, we have some work to do to bring shalom to our city. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the fact that you love us. While we were still sinners, you died for us so that we could be in relationship with you. As we take communion today, may it remind us of how much you truly love us. And whether or not we deserve it is not part of the equation. It's just the fact that you have extended it to us. May that sit deep in our hearts in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.